Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And as I do every week, I will remind you again that if you ever desire a copy of anything that you hear on our program, the CDs are free. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write to us, make sure you include the date of the program that you desire. And write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I will get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the time today to circle the radio, Lord, to break the bread of life. Lord, today we continue our journey as we've just started not too long ago through the book of Revelation. Lord, give me the wisdom to be able to teach it in a way that is according to your will and to your purpose, proper interpretation. And Lord, I pray that those that hear, that they would learn more about you and in your word as we go through this study. So Father, take it and bless it, and we'll commit it to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And if you have a Bible in front of you, I'm going to ask you to open to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 today. If you would come there. We're going to land this morning on about verse 9 whenever we get started. But let me get you a little bit of an introduction, if I could. This is our fifth study in the book of Revelation, and we're entering into a group of verses, into a passage, verses 9 through 20 of chapter 1. And in these verses, John describes a vision which he was permitted to see while he was on the island of Patmos. This is one of the greatest passages that we will study because of what is included here. There's probably not an equal to this passage. If there would be anything close, it would be Revelation 19, where Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. But in 9 through 20, we have a description of our Lord in all of his glory, is what we find in this text. Watch, if you would, verse 9. It says this: I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let me comment on that, and let me make a little bit of an application here, if I could. John was on the island because of his stand on the word of God and because of his testimony concerning the word of God. Watch the end of the verse. It says, for the word of God, let me back up. He said, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John is there because of the stand that he has taken. John is there because he is not afraid to speak up for the truth of God's word and to stand for Jesus Christ and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That just those two things alone landed him on the island of Patmos, because you must understand that Patmos was an island that was used by the Roman Empire for the punishment of criminals. So he was viewed as a criminal. It was basically a rock-covered island full of marble. It was about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. It would have been the Alcatraz of Rome, is what it was like. The criminals will be sent to Patmos, placed under hard labor, which consisted of mining the marble. They were forced to live in a cave. They were given little food and little clothing. And so that's where John was. He was there in 95 AD under the Emperor Domitian is when he was there. So if we just stop with that verse and we consider the surrounding, we could say this, that John's in a very dark situation. He's being persecuted for his faith in Jesus Christ. He's persecuted because of proclaiming the word of God in his stand upon the word. He's in this darkness because of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's in this time that is extremely dark, extremely difficult for John. But it's in this situation, it's in that darkness that John is given this amazing vision from God, which is going to be recorded in this book for us. Let me make an application. I need to just remind you that it's in the darkest of valleys that the greatest spiritual truth is often discovered. Let me remind you of what God said concerning Cyrus. In Isaiah 45, 1 through 3, Cyrus would be the one that would bring the Babylonian captivity to an end. It says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaf gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee to make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron." Listen to verse 3. "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." God said to Cyrus, he said, "I'll give you the treasures of darkness." We don't like times of darkness. We don't like going through difficulties. We don't like the valleys of life. But I'll say this, it is in those valleys that we learn some of the greatest spiritual lessons. And you, whenever you learn them in a valley, you never forget them. You don't have to write them down, because you learn them through experience, and they ultimately draw you closer to God. They are the riches of darkness, the treasures of darkness. John's in a very dark place, but he will get one of the greatest blessings of all whenever he's given the contents of this book that is before us, the book of Revelation. Watch verse 10 through 12, if you would. "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and to Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Stop right there. John now has a supernatural experience while on the island, as the Spirit is going to transport him into the future, into what is known as, here described as, the Lord's Day, could be translated the Day of the Lord. So he's being transported into the future. John heard a voice which sounded like a trumpet, which would have been a piercing voice. This was the voice of the glorified Savior. John was commanded to write what he was shown in a book and pass it on to the seven churches that are listed here that I read for you in verse 11. You have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The number seven speaks of perfection or completeness. And so these seven churches here represent the complete church, or the complete body of Jesus Christ. This letter is not just intended for the seven churches that are listed here, but it's intended for all true churches of Jesus Christ. It's intended for all. We got to keep that in mind. This letter is for us. That's why I said in the beginning, a lot of churches avoid this letter But ultimately, it's intended for all of us that know Christ as Savior. It is for us. It is for us to learn from. And I told you also that in the scriptures, the Bible's made up of 25% of it is prophecy. So a lot of people don't want to deal with prophecy. But if you don't, you're setting aside a fourth of God's word by not getting in to the prophecy. Let me get you back to the text again. As John hears the voice, he turns to see where it came from, and he saw seven golden candlesticks. Jump over to verse 20. Watch this. Here the Bible's going to tell us what the candlesticks are. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. So in verse 12, whenever it says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Here in verse 20, if we jump over to verse 20, we understand that the candlesticks represent the seven churches, and rightly so, because Jesus said that the church is now the light of the world. We looked at this last week, and now we've come to where we are in our study today in this. This is the vision part two. And I want to bring you to the first point, the position of Jesus Christ. Watch verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, in the midst of them, don't miss that, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. We'll get to that, the description of him in a little bit. But we're going to look at a position of Christ in the midst of the churches. That's what John tells us. Jesus is in the midst. This is a picture of the location of Jesus Christ in reference to the church today. We can be sure that Jesus is in the midst of us. There's a great comfort in this thought whenever we slow down and we really consider what John says here. In Hebrews 13:5, we read this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Psalm 37:25-28 says this, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment," well, listen to this, "and forsaketh not his saints. They're preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Isaiah 41:10 and then verse 17. 10 says this, "Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Verse 17 says, "When the poor and needy seek water there, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Isaiah 43:1-3 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." So let me get you back to this application. Let me read verse 13 again. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks," and the seven candlesticks are the churches, "one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." In the midst of the churches, right in the middle of you and I that know Christ, right in the middle, always there, never abandoning you and I, no matter what we go through, no matter what the darkness might be. How encouraging was that for John on the island of Patmos as he was there because of his stand for the word of God and for his testimony of Jesus Christ? As he's there, he knows that he's not alone. He may have felt like he was alone. It may have been a very lonely place to be, but he could rest in the fact that Jesus Christ was there. Let me say this to you. No matter what you face, or where you are. If you know Christ as your Savior, He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you when you gather in worship. He is with you when you face the trials away from wherever you might worship. We are His church, and He has promised that we will never be abandoned. Never be abandoned. He's in the midst. Verse 13 again, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. Let me get you to the next point, if I could, the present ministry of Jesus Christ. As we move on to the vision, we're going to see His present ministry. Watch 13 again. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is very interesting. Here we see that Jesus has upon Him a long garment down to the feet. He has upon Him a golden sash. Let me just show you, if I could, through reading a couple verses, how the high priest in the Old Testament was dressed. Exodus 29:5 says, "And thou shalt take the garments, put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod." Very same way Jesus is dressed here. Same garments. Girt about the paps with a golden girdle, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Same, just a description of the high priest of the Old Testament. So here in Revelation 1:13, we see Jesus Christ in His office of high priest. That's where we're seeing Him here. He's in his office of high priest. John's permitted to see Him as the great high priest. So the question comes up, what's that mean for you and me? What does that mean to me? Let me answer that if I could by giving you and explaining to you the responsibilities of the high priest in the Old Testament. Number one, and these are in no specific order. Number one, it was his responsibility to dress the lampstand. Exodus 30:7-8, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. When Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." One of the responsibilities of the high priest was to be sure the lamps in the holy place were trimmed and burning brightly. Here's the application. In verse 20, we were able to see that the candlesticks here in John's vision were the churches. So as Jesus Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks or the churches, one of His ministries is to be sure that we shine for Him in the midst of this world. It's one of His responsibilities. This means that Jesus is active within our lives, and He's constantly working to trim from our lives that which causes the light to be hidden. He will constantly, listen to me, He's at work trimming from our lives that which veils the light. Let me pull a few passages together for you if I could. Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus said this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Okay, so our light is to shine so that the world can see our light, but sometimes there are things that creep in that cover the light. Sometimes we get off the path, so to speak. Sometimes we get into sin, and so that veils the light, and the light cannot shine to its greatest degree. So, with that said, there are things that have to be trimmed back. John 15:1-2, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Mark that down. There are a lot of vines in the world. A lot of them they bear nothing but poison gourds, so to speak. Be careful. The world is full of poison vines, spiritually speaking. Let me read the verse again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, listen, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. So God is constantly at work pruning our lives so that the light will shine brighter, so that we will be a brighter testimony for him. Let me connect this passage with James chapter 1, 2 through 4. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It is the ministry of our Lord to prune or to trim from our lives that which hides our light. A lot of times, the pruning is done through the trials of life. Through the trials of life. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3 says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, minister and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For listen to this, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You know, sometimes it's the will of God that we go through trials. That's part of the pruning process through the difficulties of life to get us to let go of the things that God wants us to let go of. And so we go through the trials. We go through the prunings, the times of cutting away that which hinders the light. Now let me give you another responsibility of the high priest. Okay, he was to dress the lamps, the lampstands. Number two, he was to intercede for the people. The high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would offer the blood sacrifice upon the mercy seat for the sins of the people. And he would back out, and as he was backing out, he would be sprinkling blood. Therefore, he interceded for the people of Israel. Let me give you an application. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and as our great high priest, he entered into the presence of God with his blood. He paid the penalty for our sins. He then rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he serves today as our great high priest. There in the presence of the Father, he intercedes for us today as the accuser, our accuser, points to our faults every single day. Revelation 12:10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is our intercessor. The point is that, and I want you to listen to this, we are perfect in position, but we're not yet perfect in practice. So whenever we fail, Satan brings our failures before God. But we have in the presence of God a great high priest. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25 says this, and truly many, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Listen to this, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See his ministry? See the present ministry? He is our high priest. He intercedes for us. Let me read for you how important Jesus' ministry is as our great high priest. Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." Now listen to this. "Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We're not saved by his earthly life. We are kept saved by his resurrected life. You want to know why? Because he is our great high priest who intercedes for us. John 11:25-26 says this. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's a guarantee of a resurrection. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me," the person that is saved, listen to this, "though he were dead," even though we die, "yet shall he live." Guaranteed that we will be resurrected. But listen to what he says in verse 26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now, what's he saying? We know we're going to die if the rapture is prolonged. So what's he saying? He's saying that we will never die spiritually. You want to know why? Because as our great high priest, he keeps us saved. He keeps us saved. He is our great high priest. He trims the lamps. He prunes our lives so that the light will shine brightly. He intercedes for us as the accuser comes and accuses us before our God. That's the high priest that we have. I'm out of time today. I want to thank you for joining us on the Joy of Discovery radio program. As I say all the time, I'll tell you again, if you ever desire to have one of our messages, the CDs are free. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write to us, make sure you include the date of the program that you desire and write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio, we see you in church. Might you have a blessed week.